Jonathan, for that awesome time of worship and such a joy again to see you. Is it a bit dim? Ha! So much better. Topic for today is grounded in sound doctrine, and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 6 to 11 this morning. So with our Bibles open, let's open our hearts to God. Dear Father, we want to again thank you. Thank you that today we could be found in your house, and what a privilege for us to be able to come into your presence through Jesus Christ. And this morning, as we come, we just ask that you will teach us. And even as we look at what's happening in the church in Ephesus, we realize that it is happening in our days, if not worse. We're just also troubled by false teachers, especially in the churches today. And we just want to ask that you will help us to quieten our hearts and to listen to you, because these are important words that you have for us this morning, so that, Lord, we will be able to stand firm, grounded in your word. And that truly is our desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have all heard of typhoons and hurricanes, and only recently I have learned the difference between a hurricane and a tornado. A tornado usually doesn't have rain or water, because it's caused by some low pressure. If I'm sounding stupid, just wave your hand and I will know, or ignorant. We have a typhoons here in the Asian region, and but many of us probably have never experienced a typhoon. How many of you have actually experienced a typhoon? Leah, okay, all right, a few of you, all right, okay. I have, all right. So, not here, but while I was in Taiwan, and it was kind of really frightening. But yet we might have seen reports of it, and we are all aware of the power and the destructive force of a typhoon. Just a few months back in Singapore, we don't have typhoons here, but we have got storms. And a couple of months back, a huge storm blew through Singapore. I don't know whether you're aware, but that morning I was going for golf, and on the way to the golf course, I saw a lot of branches on the road, and it was unusual because it was everywhere. And when I got onto the golf course, this is what I saw. Now, these trees, they are huge, right? And we've had them for the last maybe 18, 19 years. And I was kind of a shock because both of them fell at the same time that morning. And if you were to look at the picture, if I were to bring it a bit closer up, all right? Now, if I were to stand here, this will probably be about my height. So you can imagine how big is the root system. And some of you, I know in your mind, you may be saying to me now, but Pastor John, you're not very tall. And you're probably right to say that. And looking at this, we know the problem with these two trees. The problem is in their roots. The roots, they were not very wide, and they were not deep enough to hold them when the storm comes. Today, we're going to look at what happened to some members of the church in Ephesus. Their roots were not deeply grounded in sound doctrine. Last week, we left off at verse 5, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and Paul said that his greatest desire, as he gave those commands to Timothy as a young pastor, is to see all the believers that in their lifestyle, Paul wanted to see love in action. Love being shown in a visible and practical way. And that Christians, we should first love God and then love others. And this exhibition of love should come from a pure heart. And this is confirmed by a clear conscience. And all this is only possible because we have a genuine faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And notice that in the verse that we are starting off with today, some have wandered away. Now, I just wanted to be clear here. The word some referred to some of the people in the church. They were members. Were they believers? I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. And some of these members in the church, Paul was saying that they were teaching false doctrines. They were teaching false doctrines. So that made all of them false teachers. And because they were dabbling, they were going back to genealogies, they were probably Jews. So some of these members were probably what we call Judaizers. Right? That word may be new to you and you'll never find it in the dictionary. Judaizers are people who left Judaism, became converts, became believers. Now they are going back to Judaism and they are dragging other people along with them. Even Gentiles. So these people are who we call Judaizers. Judaizers. If you're British, use a S instead of a Z. Starting in verse 6, Paul said that some have wandered away from this and turned to meaningless talk. Some members, some of these people, they were Judaizers. They have wandered away. Now, the word wandered away in some other translations, you read straying or swerved. If you're driving a car and you swerved, you know you will end up somewhere, anywhere, but definitely not on the road. So they have strayed. They have wandered away. Now, the word straying would mean to miss the mark or to roam about without a fixed direction or purpose. How many of you have ever had this happen to you? You've been wandering around without direction, without purpose, kind of like when you're in a shopping center, you know what I mean? Guilty. Just recently, 14th of August in Zurich. It was the final event in the 3000 steeplechase event in the European Athletic Championship. How many of you follow events like this? None. Yeah, you're right. Don't waste your time. Anyway, in this event, there was a French runner. His name is Mehdin Mekhissi Benabat, if that's correct. But French probably would have their own way of pronouncing it. And that's him. All right. He was already a two-time European champion in this event. You don't know what's a steeplechase? How many of you do not what's a steeplechase? Alright, honest guys. After this, I'll be talking about liars. Alright, so the rest of you, it will probably refer to you. Now, steeplechase, there are a lot of obstacles, and you can see here water, alright? So if you trip, you will fall into the pond. Alright, it's not very deep, so you'll break your nose, something like that. Alright, so that's a steeplechase. And McKinsey himself was way ahead of the whole pack in this race, 14th of August. And as he was just about 100 meters from the finishing line, he did the most ridiculous thing. He took a big look backwards at the pack of the other runners as if taunting them. And then he took off his shirt, put it into his mouth, and he ran past the finishing line. And if any of you know anything about athletics, even in a marathon, when you're running and you cross the finishing line like that, you are disqualified. Alright, he was disqualified, you can see here, alright, he was shocked. But why was he disqualified? It was because as he passed the finishing line, his number could not be seen. And that's the rule. And he has broken the rule. He won the race, but he lost the gold medal. We may laugh at his stupidity, but it's not too different from what you and I frequently do. Stupid things. You just ask my wife. I do a lot of stupid things. It's just that you don't know. How nice. I'm not going to tell you about it, but that's what we frequently do. And it is interesting that Paul himself often described the Christian life, the Christian journey, as a race. Last week at our prayer meeting, Mei Ching shared about the race. In a race, in the New Testament, there are three Greek words being translated as race. And I'm going to give you these words very quickly. Dromos, all right, agon, and the last word is stadion. Dromos is a marked out course, a place of a and agon is a place of a contest, a conflict, a fight. And stadion is a certain measure of distance. Now, they're all different, all right? But translated into the English as race. Dromos. Dromos is a marked out course, which means that there are OB markers. And in golf, we have OB markers. If your ball goes out, you're out of bounds, we say. And if you're running, there is a marked out course you must take. I remember many years back, not that many years back, when we go for our army run, there is a marked out course. And I hear a lot of stories from friends who know how to take shortcuts. They cheat because somewhere along the line, there is a monsoon canal. And plop, they disappear into the canal, and then they run along the canal. It's a shortcut. And then they join the race again, somewhere near the finishing line. Alright? And when they have left the course, they have broken the rules, and they are DQ'd, disqualified. Or we hear so often of sportsmen and sportswomen taking drugs to enhance their performance. And when they are caught, they are disqualified. Let me give you a couple of verses. The first word, dromos, is found in Acts 20:24. This is when Paul himself says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Paul is saying, Jesus is asking him to stay on course, to stay within the rules, because there are rules. The next word, agon, all right? Agon means a place of a contest, a conflict, a fight. And this is from this word we get our English word agony, or to agonize. And agon would appear to speak about a fight, a contest that we have been thrown into and we don't have a choice. We find this word in Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This race, you have to agonize through it. It's not going to be easy. The Christian life is never easy. And if anybody tells you that after you become a Christian, everything will be well, they are lying to you. The Christian life, you and I, we have to agonize through it. While it is not easy, it's going to be exciting, it's going to be meaningful, and it's going to be the best time of your life. Or should I say, it's going to be the best time of your boring life if you choose not to run the race that God has set before us. The third word, stadion, which means a certain measure of distance. And it is from that word that we get our word stadium. All right? And here, stadion would imply a distance in terms of meters or miles that we run. And we find this word in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 25. Do you not know that in a race, all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. God is saying to Paul that you and I, while it is tough, we have to agonize. While there are rules, we have to stay within the rules. But we must complete the race. I think all too often, all of us know that in our younger days, all the medals that we won, and the gold, silver, bronze, and lead, and then copper, and I don't think it's copper, all right? It's probably up to bronze. They're sitting on our shelves, collecting dust, and probably by now, all the fake plating have come off. Am I correct? And yet, you've got to clean the shelf every now and then because it's dusty. Why don't you just throw them all away, like what I did? Most of them. The beautiful thing about this picture of this race is that it is something which you and I, as a disciple of Christ, that's what it's going to be like. That is the reality of our lives. And from these three words and three verses, let me draw some biblical principles that you and I need to remember. As disciples, as followers of Christ, we are in this race. Number one, we must realize, and these are principles, we must realize that we can all stray. We can all stray. We can cheat. And we can be attracted to money or to sex or to do something, anything that would displease God. Or we can even be so puffed up by our own ability, our education, our giftings. And Paul has reminded us many times, we can stray, because that is exactly what happened to some of these people in the church in Ephesus. And we need to be humble. Remember. Secondly, be teachable. Be teachable. But we don't put premium on it. We don't spend time to study the Word of God. We don't spend time to pray. All these things have no priority in our lives. But we need to, if you want to be grounded in the Word. Number three, be accountable to mature believers. There are other people around you whom you need to be accountable to. People who can know you very well and be able to look you in the eyes and tell you, you cannot continue to do that. You need to stop it because you are straying. But we don't like that because we don't like people to tell us, you can't do that. All right? And I know how it feels, all right? Especially when I'm driving. And then I've got a lot of other drivers around me telling me what I can do and what I should do. All right? I don't like that. None of us like it. But we need to be accountable so that they watch our backs. Next, we need to be led by the Holy Spirit. He will speak to us. He will convict us. And think about it. How many times did the Holy Spirit in the past been speaking to us, but we chose to ignore Him? How many times? And I'm speaking about myself too. Lastly, keep your focus on eternity. Paul said in Corinthians, we are going for the prize that will last for eternity. Not those that will rust. But fix your eyes on eternity. Don't be attracted by the visible temporal stuff in our lives. Don't even be fooled by the fact that you are young and that you still have plenty of life in you. Don't be fooled. Just lately I've been hearing of people who are 31 years old just collapse. A lady just collapsed and died of heart attack at 31. Can you believe that? It's frightening. But these are only temporal stuff. These Judaizers, they have missed the mark. They don't know what agape love is all about. So they start to live a life of pretense. And Paul said, they not only wandered away, but they turn to. And turn to means to deflect or to turn away. And what did they deflect? You know what's deflect? It's like something ricochet, a bullet ricochet, you know? You miss the mark, but you hit something else. and then you get deflected. Right? So Paul says they were deflected to meaningless talk because they don't know what the true agape love is all about. It's meaningless to them. So what do? They turn away instead to engage themselves in meaningless talk. What are these meaningless, fruitless, foolish talk? The next verse tells us in verse 7, they started to talk about the law. And they started to talk about the law as if they knew all about the law. And Paul is going to tell us that they knew nothing. They do not understand what they are talking about or what they claim or what they insist to know. Here we find that these Judaizers, these false teachers, having strayed away from the true gospel, they are now trying to find salvation. They are trying to find acceptance from God in the law, by keeping the law. And not only that, they are trying to draw other believers back into legalism. We find this also, it's not the same instance, but here in Acts chapter 15, we have a description of what the Judaizers they are trying to do. And this was at Antioch, Acts 15 verse 1. While Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch of Syria, some men from Judea arrived and began to teach the believers, unless you are circumcised as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. So these Judaizers are saying all these things, that you need to be circumcised. And notice this, these Jewish false teachers are not saying that you cannot believe in Jesus. They say it's great, believe in Jesus, but you must add on to what Jesus has already done. So it's Jesus plus something else. And what are this something else? Acts 15 tells us they are telling them that you need to be circumcised and you need to observe the law of Moses. That is what they are saying. But you and I know that Jesus, when he was on the cross, he said, "It is finished. It is finished." His work of redemption is completed. And today you and I have to be careful, because there are a lot of false teachers, especially in the churches, who will tell you, you need to add on, you need to do something. And what are some of these things? Well, not just circumcision. Some will tell you need to be baptized in the church. And you say, huh? Are you serious? Yes. We have a church along Adam Road, which it is called the True Jesus Church. How many of you have seen that church? Yeah, it's just next to Singapore Bible College and Adam Road Presbyterian. And if you're baptized in another church, it's not counted, because you will never be saved. You must be rebaptized in our church. This is the official God-sanctioned church, because they are the True Jesus Church. And you know what? Somewhere in the States, there's another church called the True Jesus Church. All right, how about that? There are other things people would try to pin on you. Eating only vegetables, be a vegetarian, all right? Or keep certain holy days, observe some Jewish holy days, or keep the sacraments, all right? You must keep all the seven sacraments, the Catholic Church would tell you. Otherwise, you will not have a chance of going to heaven. Why? You and I may ask. Why would a Jew, we can understand a Jew. Why would a Jew or even a Gentile want to add on the law into their lives instead of trusting the finished work of Jesus? Why? And the answer is very simple. Because for men, and I think I include women, men cannot believe that salvation is a free gift from God. It's just too good to be true. And to them, it makes more sense that they need to do something to help themselves, to make themselves look acceptable to God. That is religion, people. Religion. Men doing anything to reach the holy God. And we see that in the form of rituals. They must perform certain rituals. But the Christian faith is about a relationship. It's never about rituals. It's about a relationship that you and I have with Jesus based on the finished work at Calvary. And what is this relationship? And many of us have been in church for many years. What is this relationship that you and I have with Jesus? It is that, yes, He's God. He died for me on the cross. He was buried and then He rose again on the third day and He's coming again. And because He purchased me with His blood, today He owns me 100%. And this relationship is that He is God and I am not. He is my Savior and my boss, my master. And this is the relationship that I have with Him. He is my master. He is my God. Does that describe your relationship with Him? If it is not, then you may not make it to heaven. You may be in church, but that doesn't make you a disciple, a follower of Jesus, or a Christian. You may have been in church for the last 20 years, but it doesn't make you a Christian. Because if that makes you a Christian, then walking into a garage would make you a car. We are not cars. So Paul is now turning to describe these Judaizers, the false teachers, in verse 7. They turn to meaningless talk. They wanted to be teachers of the law, verse 7 tells us, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm or what they so confidently claim they know. Paul is just getting straight at their jugular, and Paul is saying they don't know what they are talking about. These guys are ignorant fools. Because if they really know what the law is all about, the law actually demands perfection. Perfection. And none of us can meet that requirement. And Paul will elaborate more about the law from verses 8 onwards. But in verse 7, Paul wasn't done with the false teachers yet. He's going to expose them for who they really are. Paul said, they confidently claim to know. They confidently claim to know. They were pretending, Paul says, they're just pretending to know what they do not know. Have you ever seen people like that? They don't know, but they just talk, you know. And at the end of it, they try to make you confused. They throw smoke in the army lingo. They throw smoke. And then they walk away thinking that they are smart. But Paul says they are ignorant fools. Today, from the pulpit in many churches, it's the same. We have many liberal pastors who would say things like this. The Lord told me. Have you ever heard such phrases being used? Turn to your newspapers. A lot of pastors are saying things like this. The Lord told me, the Lord showed me in a vision. And some even claim they have gone to heaven, had coffee with God, and then came back, and they are writing a book because they needed your money. This is what's happening, people. And whenever you hear of such claims to new mystic revelations, be careful. Be careful. Don't be deceived. Check what they say against the written word of God. Because many times pastors would use phrases like this to lend authority to what they want to say, even though they know it is not from God. And it's so sad, because what they say is never from God. They will tell you that the Lord told me that I must go through this trouble to make me stronger, when they have sinned, actually. They have sinned and they are now in trouble. They deserved it. But they will tell you, the Lord told me. The Galatian believers, in the same way, they were fooled. And this is what Paul wrote in when he was writing to the believers in Galatia. He said, I'm shocked that you are turning away so soon from God. You see, they're turning away from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but it is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. They twist the truth, the word of God concerning Christ. What's happening in Ephesus, in Galatia, is nothing new, and it will continue to happen, because Jesus said that in the last days we're going to see more and more false teachers. And if you and I, as Christians, if we are lazy, we don't turn to our Bibles, then we will be deceived, we'll be drawn away. And when we are drawn away, we will get hurt. And when we get hurt, we deserve it, because we have been lazy. We have not been diligent students of the Bible, because God clearly has already told us that the true gospel is that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Not by works, so that none of us can boast. But what about good works, Pastor John? The good works comes later, because verse 10 tells us, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance. Long ago, he has already prepared some good works that we should be doing. There must be fruits in our lives. We've already said many times that we are saved for good works. We are not saved by good works. But good works must be evident in our lives. Paul repeated that, and we see that in Acts chapter 26 also, verses 19 to 20. This was Paul when he was standing on trial before King Agrippa. This is what he said. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First, to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preached that they should, number one, repent. Now, those one, two, three, they're not in your Bibles, all right? So don't get worried, okay? I place them in. The three things that Paul, and notice the sequence, Paul said when he preached, what should they be doing? Number one, they should repent. And number two, they should turn. Repent meaning what? Repent meaning making a U-turn. And when you U-turn away from following Satan, now you U-turn to God, to follow God. And lastly, and prove their repentance by their deeds. If you have a born-again experience, Jesus truly is the master of your life, there must be evidence. Evidence. Now Paul is going back to the law, verse 8. We know that the law is good. If anyone uses it, it's good. If one uses it properly. If you use it correctly. Why is the law good? It is good because God gave us the law, or gave the Jews the law. But question is, how to use it properly? How to use it correctly? First, you and I, we need to know that for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. This is so crystal clear. The law cannot save. The law only reveals, show us that we are sinful. Romans 3:20. So, how to use the law correctly? Remember, the law is not a ladder that you can use to climb to heaven. The Ten Commandments, if you climb all the 10 rungs, you will reach heaven. Wrong. You will reach the roof of your house. You will knock your head and you will pass out and you will fall down and you will have a concussion. That's all you will get. So the law is not a ladder. But the law, Paul says, is like a mirror that exposes all of us as wicked sinners before the holy God. And the law shows us that we need forgiveness that only Jesus can give. So the law is like a mirror. When you look at the mirror this morning before you came to church, if you notice that there is a huge pimple coming out, what do? You don't go to the mirror and rub your pimple against the mirror, because the mirror is not, it cannot heal you. The mirror only reveals what's wrong with your face. If you cannot understand that, then think of the law like a torchlight. And if there's a big storm and there's, you know, the electricity trip and it's all dark everywhere, you need to find the circuit breaker and reset it. What do? You need a torch and you need to find out where is your circuit breaker and reset the correct button. Am I correct? But as you shine the torch at the circuit breaker, it doesn't solve your problem. It only reveals where your problem lies. So the mirror and the torchlight, they simply reveals. And on our best day, we can never be good enough for God. Someone once rightly said that when you and I look at the perfect law of God, and I say perfect, it is perfect, the perfect law of God, it should cause us to cry out, firstly, to cry out to say, we should, because the law reveals what we should be doing. That's the first thing. And having cried, we should, we should be crying out, we try. And lastly, we fail. And every one of us have failed in the sight of God. All have sinned and come short of the standard that God has set for us. Turn to your neighbor and say, I have failed. Come on, that's the truth. Say it confidently. Don't have a fear, you know. Say, I have failed. Amen. Me too. And you three. Galatians 3:13 tells us that there's this solution. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. You and I today, we are all spiritually bankrupt. We have all failed. But Christ took the curse for us, which the law has pronounced on all of us who have failed. And the good news is that Christ has took upon himself the curse that was really ours. So, to the self-righteous Judaizers, Paul now tells them the real purpose of the law. And I want you to notice this. It's so amazing. Paul is now connecting what he's about to say to the lives of all these Judaizers. And they didn't even realize it. It's kind of like when Jesus was teaching, and then the Pharisees brought a woman who was caught in adultery. You remember that, all right? And then what did Jesus do? He stooped down and started to write in the sand. And we don't know what he was writing, all right? But we do know that as he was writing, the crowd slowly disappeared. And the Bible was very clear, beginning with the oldest, all right? Beginning with the oldest. And you say, why? And I can only suggest to you that he was writing their names one by one. Samuel sleeping with Lucy, and the Aaron, the priest, stealing money from the temple. And as they saw their names written in the sand, they realized that they too were sinners, and they started to disappear. It's just a suggestion. I've got no biblical support, so don't hang me, all right? But here, Paul is going to connect all these things that he's about to say to the Judaizers. Look at verse 9 and 10, all right? First part of 10. Verse 9. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for adulterers and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers. We stop there. This long list, interestingly, can be broken up into two groups. And the first group contains three couplets: lawbreakers and rebels, ungodly and sinful, unholy and irreligious. And this first group really is taken from the first to the fourth commandment, from the tenth commandment. And they govern their relationship with God. The first four commandments govern their relationship with God. The rest governs their relationship with man. All right. So look at the first three couplets. Lawbreakers. Actually, lawbreakers, it is the sin itself. And rebels. Rebels is actually the resulting lifestyle. The resulting lifestyle. The ungodly will be sinful. The unholy will be irreligious in their lifestyle. All right. So understand this. All right. That Paul is not just rambling on and on. All right. It is very significant here that Paul is tying the law to their lifestyle, the Judaizers' lifestyle. The second group that we find in these two verses governs their relationship with people, or in society. And what are they? Paul mentioned, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, that's law number five, the fifth commandment. All right? And this fifth commandment, it was later in the next chapter in Exodus 21, it's broadened to cover even striking your parents or cursing your parents. And in those days, if you strike your parents or you curse your parents, you are to be stoned to death. Stoned to death. And if we apply this today, none of us will be alive. I don't know about you, but I won't be here. All right. So this is what Paul meant for those who kill their fathers. The actual command is you must honor your father and your mother. Right? Then the next one is for murderers. The sixth commandment. For adulterers and perverts. Interesting. All right. It's not just adultery. Homosexuality is called a perversion as far as God is concerned. Right? Slave traders, or some of your translation will read kidnappers, which means stealing, not just stuff, but people. And then lastly, for liars and perjurers, the ninth commandment. And if you're still awake and if you're still following, you realize that something is missing. What's missing? The tenth commandment, all right? And I have to tell you, God clean forgotten all about it, all right? He's forgotten about it. You know that's not true, all right? Because the tenth commandment really is thou shall not covet, all right? You must not covet your neighbor's wife, house, and animals. And notice also that all the other sins that have been mentioned above, they are all external. And only the 10th commandment deals with the internal. It deals with our heart's condition. It deals with our attitude. It deals with our mindset. And God is also interested in that. And that's why Paul wraps up by saying in verses 10b to 11, let me read it for you, 1 Timothy chapter 1. And for whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. All right? Let me give it to you in another translation, the NLT. The NIV is pretty good, all right? It speaks about the gospel. This sound doctrine conforms to the gospel. But in the NLT, it is, and those who do anything else that contradicts the right teaching. Doctrine, sound doctrine is right teaching. that comes from the glorious good news entrusted to me by our blessed God. Here, Paul made a broad statement to include any other kind of sinful lifestyles that are not covered in the above. Anything that is contrary to sound doctrine, Paul says. Anything that is contrary, meaning it is sin. And a question comes to us, so where do we find sound doctrine? And as for Paul and all the other apostles, sound doctrine can only be found in the teachings of Jesus Christ. You would remember that when Jesus came, Jesus didn't write any books. The only thing that he wrote is what I said just now. He wrote in the sand. He didn't write a book, but he taught, and his disciples remembered that. And when he came, he did three things mainly. He obeyed the law perfectly. He fulfilled the law. And secondly, he summarized the whole law into two commandments: love God and love your cat. No, he didn't say that. He said love God and love your neighbor. He summarized all the Ten Commandments into just these two commandments. And the third thing he did was he actually raised the standard of all these laws. He upped the bar, as some would call it. He raised the standard. And we see that in two instances as far as murder is concerned. Jesus said, you have heard that the ancient, that means long time ago, people told you that you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. That means you are going to be punished with your life. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Jesus says you don't have to stick a knife into another man's back. Jesus said, as long as you are angry with your brother, you have committed murder. You are guilty of murder. And you say, whoa, I was angry this morning. But what is this angry? In the Greek, it means to be provoked to a violent emotion, or to be enraged to a point where you violently act out your emotion. And Jesus is telling us murder starts with anger. It starts in us, inside of us, because anger leads to hatred, and hatred would lead to murder. You start to think, plan, scheme how I'm going to kill this no good fellow. And Jesus says, you've already committed murder in your heart. And then he went on to say, in the same chapter, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, before you ladies shut your ears, let me just tell you, you're equally guilty. You can be equally guilty, because today women also commit adultery, you know, not just men. Alright. But in those days, men do it more often. Why? Because they are usually out of the house. Alright. Women are in the house. But Jesus is saying, you have heard that the law is do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman, looking at a woman is not wrong. Alright. Otherwise today I can't see you, you know. Alright. But looking at a woman lustfully, that means you start to imagine her in bed with you. That is lust. Jesus says you have already committed adultery in your heart. And it's very clear. Jesus himself said, all these evils come from inside. All these evils come from inside. Mark 7:23. And this sound doctrine that is supposed to keep us, where is it coming from? And verse 11 tells us very clearly, it is from the gospel. It is from the good news that God has entrusted to Paul. And what is this good news? This good news is that God loves you and that Jesus died on the cross because God is also righteous and just. He must punish sins. So Jesus came, died on the cross in our places, and he was buried, and he rose again from the dead on the third day. And if you would only admit that you're a sinner, that you're sick, you need forgiveness. Because unless you're sick, you don't need a doctor. Unless you're a sinner, you don't need Jesus. You don't need forgiveness. You need to admit that you're a sinner and believe that Jesus died for you on the cross. And today, you need to call out to Jesus to come into your life, to be your master. And that is the relationship that Jesus calls us to. One of the songs we sang just now, Holy Surrender, Holy Surrender. Beautiful words. All of us have got no problems in accepting the love of God. We have no problem in accepting the grace of God. We have no problem in accepting the eternal life and the abundant life that God has to give. How about accepting the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life? Because that is his demand. It's not a suggestion. That is his requirement. If you're purchased by his blood, he owns you and he can demand lordship in our lives. That is the good news. And I want to tell you that if you're not a Christian today, you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you can't have Jesus in your life today. But also understand that Jesus demand to be the Lord of your life. And it's not easy, but it's going to be exciting. It's going to be meaningful. And it's going to be the most exciting ride of your life. Let me repeat that. It's going to be the most exciting ride of your boring life if you do not have Jesus. So, believing in Jesus is not just any mental agreement. Because the devil also believes that God exists. But believing in Jesus, for some of us, may start in the mind. But that belief must slowly trickle down to your heart and cause and bring about a change in your lifestyle. And today, people, this is the good news. That when Jesus comes into our life, he changes us from the inside out. And after you have believed, we have to follow. Every one of us, we have to continue to follow and walk after Jesus. But the question is, are you? So, Just to remind you again, the law is like a mirror or like a torchlight. It reveals the sin in our lives. And the law also points us to Jesus and pushes us to Jesus, because He is the only one who can give us forgiveness. He's the only one who can change us. But the good news is, none of us, we are beyond the reach of God's love. Some of us have been coming to church for many years, and Jesus today wants you to be grounded in sound doctrine. He wants us to be deeply rooted into His word, so that when the storms of life comes, we will be able to hold our ground. And this is the reason why there are so many Christians today who are just falling apart. Just falling apart. Don't wait for the storms to come. Don't be deceived by false teachers. Get into the Word of God. Get to know the Jesus of the Bible. And that would mean that you'll be on solid foundation. I'm going to pass the time back to Jonathan. And today, God is, if you hear God speaking to you in a specific way, respond to Him. Tell Him you're sorry. And then return to following Jesus again.